Well, good afternoon, everyone. So nice to see everyone. We also were out for a week or so, so it's great to be back in the home church here. Someone will have to remind me after about an hour that this is a split sermon. So whoever would like to be the timekeeper, I know Mr. Brunick keeps good track of time. So he's got the official stopwatch. How many of you are stressed out? I mean stressed. I mean, anxiety is one of those things that we live with, and it just seems that the stress levels get higher and higher and higher as we go. As time marches on, the stress level seems to be increasing. We turn on the news. What do we see? We see wars and rumors of wars. We see terrible things on the horizon. Are you worried about Ebola? I don't know whether to be worried about it or not. There's one time, you know, hey, everybody's going to get this. It's going to come to the United States. And then the next time you listen to it, oh no, remote case, not a problem. Well, that right there, this, you know, ambiguity, this disagreement is a source of stress. You know, what's the real deal here? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, the word anxious means worried. Worried and strained about some uncertain event or uncertain matter. Uneasiness. Anxious. Full of anxiety. Are we anxious? I know I have my times of being anxious about things, whether it's work, whether it's sometimes family issues. My mother just had a stroke a couple weeks ago. That's a form of stress on the family. It's a new territory for my brothers and sisters. We often express our anxiety in our actions and our moods. Some people react to it rather well. Sometimes they get quiet. Sometimes the high-strung ones get crabby and impatient. I see that a lot at work. So what is the right reaction? Well, the reaction should be godly, of course. And to be crabby and impatient and take it out on other people is certainly not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. But others know whether we are quiet or whether we are outspoken that something's on our mind and something is bothering. I have a whiteboard in my work area at work, and I try to keep things light, you know, as much as possible. I often have said that this group I'm working in now, which is I've been there for about 3 years now, is probably the most dysfunctional group I've ever worked in. And I really mean that, and it's not getting any better. We ended Friday meeting at 3 o'clock with a bang. I mean, it was a terrible meeting. So what I do in my cube, my little cube there, I'm an engineer, you know, kind of the Dilbert guy there. I have a little whiteboard, and I put a fun meter on there with an arrow, you know. So, you know, this way is no fun. This way is too much fun. And then I'll change it up and change the words a little bit. Straight up is like norm. And then, you know, anyway, people start moving the meter on me. But, the one that's no fun, you know, they'll start saying like the last meeting we were all at, you know, and they'll erase that. Well, I put the word angst there. Angst. And so that describes, sometimes our work environment. And angst just means the feeling of anxiety. You know, it's uneasiness. So what are our sources of stress? There's in many, many books, many, many things we could look at, but there's basically six areas of stress. One is the demands. The demands on us. The demands on the head of a house. The demands on the wife. The demands on the children. The second one is control. Things that you don't have control over can often be a source of stress. How much control do you have over things that you're supposed to have control over? That can be a source of stress. The third thing is support, and that's getting down more to the basics of human existence. You know, what is my source of support? Say, for instance, if you're a wife or a child in a family, you know, if you don't have a father there or something, there's a concern. There's a stress added to your family. The fourth is relationships. That can be husband-wife, husband-child, wife-child, brother-sister. Those can be sources of stress. Five is roles. Who does what? Who is responsible for things? If something's not getting done and it's affecting the family, affecting the workplace, it's a source of stress. And who's supposed to be doing it? You know, God defines our roles in the Bible, what the role of the husband is, what the role of the wife is. And then the sixth one is change. And I'm sure our pastor and his family have been affected by this one as of late. Not marriage. Marriage is a change, but a new assignment. Moving to a new state. Dealing with St. Louis traffic. So when you get back from Dallas, Texas next week, you will appreciate St. Louis traffic. So there was a web poll done by an organization, Polaris Marketing Web, and they did this poll back in 2012, and they listed the sources of stress between men and women. I'm not going to discriminate between men and women. I'm just going to give you the top eight, and they were all pretty much the same between men and women. First one was financial issues, sources of stress, work issues, health issues, and these are in order, by the way, not enough time to do everything, relationship issues, family problems, balancing work and family, our living situation, which I assume means with another person. So we all are familiar with those, and perhaps some of those things affect us. But I thought the most interesting thing about this particular poll was, what were the sources of stress relief that people use? How do I relieve the stress? Do you know what the number one thing is? Watch TV. I looked at it and I go, really? Watch TV? Well, I suppose there's some comfort when you, right before you go to bed at night, you turn on the news and kind of watch it. But then if you start really listening to what's on the news, that just raises your stress level even higher. But there is a lot to be said for a good old-fashioned Three Stooges episode right before you go to bed, which is my preferred TV. The second one is listening to music. Music can have a soothing effect on people. And this third one really blows me away. Surf the Internet. Again, you can get off into stressful situations on the Internet if you're not careful. And plus, you could waste a whole lot of time. Number four, we can relate to this one, sleep. Five, exercise. Six, socialize with friends and family. Number seven, eat your favorite comfort foods. Eight, work on hobby. Nine, read a book. 10, take a vacation. 11, pray. It was 11th on the list, and the most percentage that said that this was a good thing to do was like 30%, which is higher than I expected. But it's number 11 on that list, to pray. And we'll find out, as we proceed with the sermon, that that is precisely what God recommends that we do. So, is God aware of the stress and the anxiety in our life? We know the answer to that. Of course he is. He's very aware of the stress and the anxiety of our life. And he gives us instructions. He gives us, you know, ways to deal with this stress. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ addresses the basic needs of people in regard to stress. Let's turn to Matthew 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. This scripture starts off with the word therefore, which we learn. Means that you to look prior to that to find out what the topic was. And the topic of verse 24 has to do with whether we're going to serve God or mammon, serve God or our riches. So in that context, it goes on in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So this word worry, the Greek word merimna, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, merimnao, and it means to be anxious, to be anxious about. So Christ is saying here, don't be anxious about your life and what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, your clothing. It says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Other words that are translated from this word, merimnao, is to take thought, to carefully think through. So he's saying, take a serious look at this. And what Jesus Christ does often in his words here, the words in red, he's not only giving a physical statement, making a physical statement, there is a spiritual statement there too. So what about, is life more important than food? Is your spiritual life important? More important than what physically you partake of, the food you eat? And isn't your body, the temple of the spirit, more important than any clothing you put on? So I don't, and Christ is telling us, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. I will take care of that. And as we read more in the Bible, he will take care of that if we are willing to walk in his ways. All he wants to be is our God. And all he wants us to do is follow in his footsteps and walk in his ways. And the rest he will take care of. That's what he's telling us here. We read between the lines. In verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they are neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" You know, again, a point pointing us to the spiritual side of this. We're more than just a physical existence. There's more to the calling. There's more to our future than just existing. In verse 27, he began to reason with the multitude, and he says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature?" You could worry all you want, and you're not going to grow another inch. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these beautiful flowers. They don't have to work to look that nice. God will provide. And Jesus Christ is telling us we need to have that kind of relationship with the Father, that we just rely on him for everything. And all he requires of us, we talked about this in the last sermon, is to walk in his ways and to love God and to keep the commands and keep it in the forefront of our mind. Now in verse 30, it says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So there is a lot in this little verse here. God will take care of us, yes. But he was saying, the example here, that the grass is burnt. It's thrown away. But you have the opportunity for eternal life. You are much more important than the grass that I take care of, or the birds that I take care of, or the lilies that I make so beautiful. There's something beyond the physical. And that's what Christ is teaching the disciples and those who were listening that day. And that last part of that scripture, O you of little faith, when I read scriptures like that, I'm terrified. Not terrified to the point of shaking in my boots, but it's something I have to take heed and say, do I want that to be said about me? Oh, you of little faith, worrying about the physical things, worrying about the day-to-day. Or should my mind more be focused on the beyond? One example that I think we can all relate to is tithing. You know, there's something that we are to do is tithing. And sometimes it's difficult when you first come into the church to get into that tithing mode, to understand what it really means. But we all step out in faith, and then we say, oh, that's not too bad. We can do that. You may not see the immediate blessings, but they're there. And once you get on a roll and start tithing, then they say, oh, well, there's a third tithe here. Oh. And you say, well, there's no way, you know, it doesn't work out on paper. I just talked to somebody a couple of weeks ago that they're doing the third tithe where they pay every third year, the extra tenth. And they said, it flat out does not work on paper, but here we are, I'm halfway through it. And guess what? I got a new refrigerator. I know our first tithe year was the year my son was born. So you could say, well, I got my son. After three girls. But we are blessed beyond measure with our girls, but our son was an added bonus that year. So I'll take it as a blessing. Continuing on now in verse 31, is that do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. So it's not news to God or Jesus Christ that we need basic things. Food, water, shelter, clothing. But in verse 33 it says, but seek, that is desire, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. You know, there's going to be problems tomorrow, too. And he's telling us, don't worry about it excessively. Sure, we need to plan. We don't want to do foolish things. We need to watch our finances. We need to do all of the above. But he's saying, don't overly worry about it, because I've got your back. I've got you covered. And then it says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And basically what that means is take it a day at a time. Take what comes your way a day at a time. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, there's a very simple thing here to address our stresses and worries. So now, are we all stress-free? It pretty well doesn't, right? Just read it and say, got you covered? No. We still worry. We're still stressed. We still have a long way to go. Perhaps we need a lot more faith. So let's turn to another scripture that might help us to go from this point. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. And that word nothing means not even one thing. That's what it says. It says not even one thing. The scripture actually can be turned around a little bit, maybe read a little differently when it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be known to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I didn't change any of the words, I just changed the phrase and said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be made known to God by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And there's that word, miram nao again, which means being anxious. So what I'd like to do for the remainder of the split sermon here is to kind of dissect the scripture. Dissect the scripture. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. What about prayer? You know, we've had sermons on prayer. Mr. Pinelli had a few on prayer. And I'd like to read a few quotes about prayer. These are not necessarily from theologians, but they're just some practical things that people have said about prayer. It says, if Christians spent as much time praying as they do grumbling, they would soon have nothing to grumble about. And that was an anonymous. Prayer requires more of the heart than from the tongue. It's by a person named, last name Clark. Pray as if everything depends on God, and work as if everything depended upon man. And Spellman. I would rather be the master of art of prayer than have a master of business administration from Oxford and Cambridge. He who knows how to pray has his hand on the leverage that moves the universe. Pretty mighty statements there. So what about prayer? Pray. Just make your requests known. Okay? God, I'm stressed out. And I really don't even know the source. But I'm stressed out. I can't sleep. I'm having trouble. Or God, I have this source of stress in my life. Please help me with it. So we should make our requests. And we should pray for ourselves. And we'll learn later we should pray for others. But we should address ourselves. Because if we're stressed out, if we're anxious, it's affecting the people around us. It's affecting our family. It's affecting our congregation. It's affecting our workplace. It affects everyone. Praying for ourselves. This is our one-on-one time with God, a time to build on the relationship that we have with our Creator. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. So sometimes if we don't know the source, we could say, you know the source. Please take this source away from me. Ease it up. I'm praying that you do that. Please do that. Perhaps the source of the stress is ourselves. Perhaps it's a sin that we can't get rid of. Pray that God shows you that sin and how to address to remove that sin from your life. We go through this at the Spring Holy Days. We examine ourselves and we come up with our little list of things we need to straighten out. That list needs to be in front of us every time we pray. Yeah, I still have a problem with this. Or help me to better address this. Or avoid it. Or flee from it. As we heard in the Bible study, it's a time to ask God for protection, setting His angels about us, a time to ask for wisdom, understanding, discernment, a time for encouragement, and a time for forgiveness. I mean, that is the primary reason for our prayers, is forgiveness of sins, because we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all have problems we need to overcome. And once we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, that should relieve some of that stress. Because that stain that we had on us has been removed. We should no longer have to worry about it. Unless it's a recurring thing, we need to address it. We need to keep working on it. There's a word fervent that's used in the Bible. It basically means strained or stretched. So when we pray, there has to be an emotion there. There has to be a depth there. So what about praying for others? Asking God to lift someone up that is down, either physically from some illness or down emotionally. We are to pray for others, to give them encouragement, not just for their physical needs, but for their spiritual needs too. Maybe a phone call, maybe an email. But praying for others should be a big part of our prayer, as well as praying for ourselves. I love reading Christ's prayer for us in John 17. And let's turn there. He gives us an example of praying for others. John 17. We read this at Passover time. John 17, verse 9. We'll sort of skim through it. John 17, verse 9. It says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And we can pray that prayer too. We can pray that prayer also. Those whom God has given us, our fellow brethren. If we drop down to verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So that's how much it meant to Jesus Christ. That's how much his disciples meant to him. That's how much those whom God was calling meant to Jesus Christ. We drop down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, we have this common bond. We're swimming upstream in this very, very dangerous, evil world. So Christ is praying for us, you know, take care of these whom you've called. We drop down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So this is a very endearing statement he's saying about us, brethren. He's praying to his Father about us directly. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. So here's that spiritual side of what we go through day to day. That destiny. Being with Jesus Christ and with God in the kingdom. And executing the rest of the plan, which most of us, we don't really know what the rest of that plan is. And in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. But we know that Jesus Christ represented God and the God family. And there's much more beyond what we can read and what we can understand in this life. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So here we're talking about the love of God. God is love, and we have the opportunity to be that love, to be God in the God family. So, a wonderful example of praying for other people. Matthew 5, verse 43, we also read that Christ expects us to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 43. And this is where it gets harder. This is where it takes character. Matthew 5 verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The bar just got lifted. And it's hard to do, but we must do it. We must do it. It's an expectation. In verse 46, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You know, it's kind of like buddy-buddy. Hey, I love you, you love me. It sounds like a song. I love you. We don't want to go Barney there. But What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And I take this tax collector statement pretty seriously because my name's Matthew, okay? But pretty rough on the old tax collectors. But we all know that the tax collectors today are all clean, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. So we talked about prayer in verse 6 here. What about supplication? Supplication. Basically means to bend, to stoop in kindness. It's an act of humility. It essentially means to kneel. To kneel when you pray. To, you know, prostrate yourself before God. In reverence and respect. And I've had occasion when I would kneel and pray, and I was praying about a very specific thing. I would lay the thing on the floor. Maybe it was a contract. Maybe it was a problem I was working. Maybe it was a sermon I was working on at the last minute. Here it is, God. You gotta help me, because I haven't got a clue. The supplication. Mr. Pinelli had a sermon on supplication in the last year, so I advise you to go check those notes out again, but I won't spend a whole lot of time there. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and 5, the second part of verse 5. It says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So he's looking for that humble attitude when you come to him in prayer and when you kneel before him. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He doesn't want you to stay low. He doesn't want us to be stressed out, to be overly worried about things. He is going to exalt us in due time. And that due time might be the next day. It might be the next week. And maybe it might even be a year, or two, or three. It depends on what God's plan is for us and what he expects of us and what he feels we need to go through in this life for the perfecting of the saints. It's his call. It is his call. But we have to have the right attitude when we come before his throne of love and mercy. I like to put those two words on. His throne of love and mercy. Because we worship a merciful God. Let's go to James 5. James 5 and verse 13. We read this whenever we anoint people or refer to it. And the word pray or prayer is actually listed 5 times in this little section of scripture. James 5 and verse 13. It says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. So suffering here implies that you're down, that you're stressed. It might be because of a health problem, it usually is. But you're down. Because it says, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing songs. Sort of an opposite thing there. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So see how important prayer is? It's so that you can be healed and it's so that others can be healed. Because we are to pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that fervent means stressed. It means stretched out. Deep meaning. So we see the importance of prayer and supplication. Now the third word in Philippians 4 verse 6 that I want to cover is thanksgiving. I'll just reference Colossians 3:17 and read it. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That is, ask and pray things through Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Jesus. So instead of being stressed out and worried, God is telling us we need to be thankful. Thankful for what we do have. Most of us do not have to pray for food and pray for clothing. But we do have to pray for protection from the evil one. And we do have different stresses and worries that come our way that require our prayers. And God is expecting us to take action on those. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. It says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So here, again, pointing us to pray for others, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. So this is referring to our leaders that sort of keep the peace in our country, keep the attackers out. And we are to pray for them, even if we disagree with 99% of their philosophies and such. We need to pray for our leaders. Why? Because God tells us to. It's telling us to right here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever prayed for a leader saying, I just wish God would show them this, or that they would let down themselves enough to see this? I'm not judging the person. I'm just saying, what if? What if that happened? And it may very well happen in our future. You kind of wonder where the two witnesses are going to come from, right? Do we know? Is it somebody that is as far away from God as they can get right now? And at the end, God's going to pull them aside and say, you know what? You're the one. I don't know if it's going to come down that way, but it's food for thought. If we turn to the Psalms, in just a few minutes here, if we turn to the Psalms for some great examples of prayer, if you ever wonder about what to pray about, obviously pray about your stresses and worries, and pray about the stresses and worries in other people's lives, and pray for our leaders. Well, here's another example in Psalm 143, things to pray about. This is the Psalm of David. It's a great outline. It says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. Basically, have mercy on me. Don't judge me for what I really did. I know I deserve something terrible. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. Stressed out. It's overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. How many times have we prayed that? Give me patience and give it to me right now. My spirit fails. Isn't this talking about stress? Isn't this talking about being overly worried? Isn't this talking about being depressed? Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. And it goes on and on. Dropping down to verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So here we see David, classic David writing. Yeah. You're the standard. I want to be like you, but you know what? I fall terribly short. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. What a tremendous prayer. And our prayers should resemble that. With humility and honor to actually have a relationship with the great God. The ability to go before his throne, which was made possible through Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Philippians 4. And this time we'll read in verse 7. Philippians 4, and if we start in verse 6 again, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And then in verse 7, "And the peace," this is the result, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So there's the punchline. Don't be anxious. Pray. Have reverence towards God. Make your requests known. Lay your problems on the floor before God. Because the reward is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Which is amazing when you think about it. Surpasses all understanding? What kind of peace is that? Have we ever experienced anything close to that kind of peace? This feeling of security from God. Have we experienced it? Perhaps we've had a taste of it. This quietness, this rest. In one of the Bible dictionaries, the word peace, it says set at one. Set at one. That means no obstacles, no pressure, no nothing. Not even one, as the word nothing implies. And the word guard here means to protect, to hem in, like a mother hen pulling in the chicks, which is another image in that Christ uses in his writing and his speaking. Colossians 3, again, we have two more scriptures. Colossians 3, and this time in verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you must also do." So here's another key to our living a stressless life and eliminating our worry is we need to forgive each other. We need to work out those problems that we have amongst ourselves within the body of Christ. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So all of those words are kind of in there that we read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I thought it was a great summary of scripture. So God tells us not to worry or to be overly anxious. And he will provide our every need. And his desire is that we all prosper, not only on the physical plane, but spiritually. He doesn't want a single one of us to fail. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And through the reading of these scriptures today, in Matthew and in Philippians, we know what to do. We know what to do. So let's strive to be more effective and fervent in our prayers and our supplications to our great God. Not only praying for ourselves, but praying for others and their stresses and their worries in this life. We are to be more fervent in praising our God, in honoring Him, and we do that in giving thanks to Him. And we are to let the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds through our Savior, Jesus Christ. For the final scripture, let's turn to John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Words of Jesus Christ again. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be.